Now please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that I read a little earlier, Luke's Gospel, chapter 7 and verses 1 to 17. Luke's Gospel, chapter 7 and verses 1 to 17. We're working our way through Luke's Gospel on Sunday mornings, and we've come to this passage where we read of two remarkable miracles of the Lord Jesus. In the first 10 verses, we read about this centurion who had a servant whom he highly valued, and the servant was dying. And so he sends people to Jesus and says, "Will you heal my servant?" And the servant is healed. And then we read that Jesus goes into this town called Nain, and it's a sad day in the life of that town because a young man has died, and his mother is a widow. And I think Luke tells us that to remind us that once this young man has died, she probably had no other means of income. She was now going to be destitute. And the Lord Jesus has compassion upon her. I'm going to speak more on that in a moment. But he goes and he touches that man and he says, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. So we have these two remarkable miracles of the Lord Jesus. What do we learn from them? Well, I often say from this pulpit that these passages were written for one specific purpose. They were written to remind us who the Lord Jesus Christ is. If you're a Christian here this morning, you have a desire in your heart to live a life that honors the Lord Jesus Christ. Your great desire is that you should honor him, that you should glorify him, and that you should give the greatest account of him to all around you. That is your desire, that when Christians interact with you, they see something of Christ and their hearts are lifted up in worship and joy to the Lord Jesus. And when non-Christians interact with you, they may not understand you. They may not agree with you. They may not believe the things that you believe. But your prayer is that when non-Christians interact with you, they will see something of Christ. Because as Paul reminds us in his second letter to the Corinthians, we are epistles of Christ. We are ambassadors of Christ. We are the aroma of Christ. And we want to speak for Christ and make Christ known. Now, how do we do this? How do we fulfill these desires of our heart? How do we make sure that day by day we're living a life that honors the Lord Jesus, that glorifies him, that brings him joy and delight? Well, I say to you, the way is to grow in your knowledge of him. Increase your knowledge of him. Know him more and more. Know his love more and more. Experience his love more and more. Know his grace more and more. Understand what the grace of the Lord means and understand its depth more and more. Understand more and more of his compassion and mercy. Because the Lord Jesus is described in the Bible as the loveliest person there ever has been. There has never been a lovelier person who has walked on the earth. The Lord Jesus is the loveliest of all. And as we know him more, so we love him more because he is so lovely. We learn that there is nothing negative about him. There's nothing about him that would move us to withdraw our love. But there's everything in him that would move us, inspire us to love him more. And so we read these passages and we study these passages to learn about Christ and his work and his person. Well, this morning we're looking at these two great parables, and I have three lessons for you from them about the Lord Jesus and his works. Three lessons. And the first is this. These passages teach us the power of Christ's word. The power of Christ's word. Both miracles emphasize the word of the Lord Jesus. We have these miracles emphasize the power of God's word, the Lord's word. We read about the centurion servant. And these people come to Jesus and they say, "There is this centurion who's done our people much good, and his servant is dying, and he wants you to come and heal him." And so Jesus says, "I will come." And the Lord Jesus begins to go there. But he sends servants and he says to them, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, he says, I do not presume to come to you, but say the word and my servant will be healed. That's his instruction. Just speak the word. Doesn't matter where you are. You don't have to come under my roof. Just speak the word and my servant will be healed. And he says, I know the power of the word, because he says, I have soldiers under me. And I say to one, come, and he comes. I say to another one, go, and he goes. I say to another one, do this, and he does it. And the Lord Jesus says, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. And he sends those who had come to him back. When they went back, they found the servant had been healed because the Lord Jesus spoke. And then we read of the widow's son, and we read about how they were carrying him off to be buried. And we read there in verse 14, then he came up and touched the bier, and with the bearer stood still. And he said, young man, arise, I say to you, arise. Word spoken, young man, I say to you, arise. And the very next sentence Luke says, and the dead man sat up and began to speak. So both these miracles have this emphasis on the word of the Lord Jesus and the fact that his word has power. Now this is something, of course, that we know from the Bible. Because the Bible in John chapter 1 tells us that all things were created by him. And as Mike reminded us in Genesis chapter 1, we are told of how he created the universe. He spoke. In the beginning was the Word. And in the beginning God spoke. And in the beginning he said, let there be light, and there was light. And let there be life, and there was life. Everything that he spoke by his Word came into being. So we know from the Bible that the word of the Lord Jesus has creative power. But the Bible also tells us that the word of the Lord Jesus has what we call regenerative power. Now let me explain that. What I mean by that is that he has the power to make those who are spiritually dead alive. He does it by his word. How is it that you're a Christian here this morning? What was your condition, your spiritual condition, before you became a Christian? I wonder if you've ever thought about that. I wonder if you've ever thought, what was my spiritual condition? What was my standing before God before I became a Christian? And the Bible's answer is this, you were dead in sins and trespasses. That's the Bible's answer. The Bible says we all at one time were dead in sins and trespasses. We all lived lives of rebellion against God. We all lived our lives following the ways of this world and following the prince of the power of the air. In other words, the evil influences that are there. That was our spiritual condition. That was your spiritual condition before you became a Christian. You were dead in sins and trespasses. You were rebellious. How come today you're in church? How come today you are singing praises to God? How come today as we sing, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus? These are not just words that you are singing, but these are words that come from your heart. How come they speak to your heart? How come they express the deepest emotions of your heart? How come this has happened? Well, the Bible says it is because of the word of God. God spoke. And you became alive. God sent his word. Mike quoted from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verses 4 and 5. And in that passage, Paul reminds the Thessalonians of what happened to them. They were idolaters. We read in that same passage in verse 9 that they turned to God from idols. They were idolaters, these people in Thessalonica, a Greek city. And Paul went into this Greek city during his second missionary journey. He was with Silas and Timothy. And they entered this city. And they began to preach. And Paul later wrote this letter and he says, do you remember what happened when I came to your city and I preached? And he says, the word came to you. Not as the word of man. not some human philosophy, not some human ideas, not some human opinions. But he says, when I preached to you, they came to you as they really were, the Word of God. Because the Holy Spirit of God breathes power into the preaching of Paul's words. And so as the Word went into the hearts of these idolatrous Thessalonians, and they were born again, their hearts were changed. The Spirit of God removed the heart of sin, the heart of stone, the heart of rebellion. And the Spirit of God gave them a new heart all through the preaching of the Word. And so that is how you became a Christian, because you heard the Word of God. Perhaps you read a tract, or you read the Bible, or you heard preaching. But it was the Holy Spirit of God at work in making you a Christian. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, I say to you, listen to the preaching of God's Word. I say to you, read the Bible. And I say to you, read good Christian books that will explain the Bible to you. Because these are means that God uses to bring His Word into our hearts and to make us alive. So the Word of the Lord Jesus has creative power. And the Word of the Lord Jesus has the power to make us born again. But the Word of the Lord Jesus has sanctifying power. You know, as Christians, as you read this Word, it has a daily effect upon you. It is sanctifying you. It is purifying you. It is making you more and more into the image of the Lord Jesus. Do you remember the prayer that the Lord Jesus prayed in John 17? And in that prayer, He says to His Father, sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth. Do you remember that? He says, sanctify them by this great truth that has come, the Word of God. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesians, he says to them, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might purify them by the washing of water with the word. So there is this process that takes place. We read the Word of God. We study the Word of God. And yes, our knowledge increases. Praise God for that. But you must never read the Bible just to increase in knowledge. As we read and study the Scriptures, as we listen to good preaching, as we read good books that are based on the Bible and explain the Bible, so there is this sanctifying effect upon us. You are being made more and more into the image of Christ. God uses His Word to make us more and more prepared for heaven, to perfect us, to sanctify us, to transform us into the image of the Lord Jesus. Do you read the Bible daily? Do you study the Bible? Do you actually sit down and say, I'm not just going to read a few words from the Psalms, but I'm actually going to take a passage from the Bible and study it. I'm actually going to read it. And if I haven't understood everything today, tomorrow I'll come back to it. And I'll take hold of a good commentary, or I'll go on the internet and listen to a good sermon on this passage. But I want to understand this passage. When I've finished understanding a lot of it, I'll move on to the next one. But I actually want to study the Scriptures. Do you know that will do you so much good? It'll strengthen your faith. It will make you more Christ-like, and it will strengthen your testimony to a lost world. So the first thing that we see in these passages, in these miracles, is the power of Christ's Word. But there's a second thing that we see in these miracles, and the second thing is this. We see in them the compassion in Christ's heart. The compassion in Christ's heart. And it's mentioned in particular in verse 13. And I picked it out because it speaks to me, this verse. We read about how the Lord Jesus went into the town of Nain. And as I said, it's a sad day because this man who has died is being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And it says in verse 13, when the Lord saw her, He had compassion on her, and said to her, do not weep. when he saw her, he had compassion on her. And he said, do not weep. I think I've mentioned this before, but when you study the Gospels, it's interesting how often we read about the compassion of the Lord Jesus. We read of that time when he's on a boat with his disciples and they land on the shores of Galilee. And Jesus sees a large crowd who'd come to meet him. And the Bible says he had compassion upon them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. We read of the time when he enters Jericho. And as he's leaving Jericho, Matthew's gospel tells us there were two blind men, beggars, sitting by the side of the road. They were blind men, they were beggars. In the society of Jericho, they were of no significance. They were just blind beggars. But Matthew makes this point that Jesus had compassion on them. And Jesus healed them. How often we read of his compassion. You read particularly, most famously, at Lazarus' tomb. And the people are there and they're weeping because Lazarus has died and they've buried his body in the tomb. And the Lord Jesus goes there and he sees the people weeping. And that famous verse, Jesus wept. Compassion. And in this passage, he goes into the town of Nain and he sees this dead body and the people there and this poor widow and he has compassion on her. Now, do you know, this is one of the most wonderful things in the Bible. Because the writer to the Hebrews says to his readers, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. What the Bible is telling us is that what we see of Christ in his ministry here on earth, he is the same Lord Jesus who today is seated at the right hand of the Father. The one who is seated at the right hand of the Father in his resurrection body. The one who rose in glory and defeated death and hell. The one who ascended into heaven in his resurrection body and is today enjoying the worship of angels and saints in heaven is the same Lord Jesus who was here on earth. He has the same characteristics. He has the same heart. He has the same way of working. And the one who here on earth was moved by the plight of people is today seated in heaven at the right hand of the Father, moved by the plight of his people. He isn't some different person. It is the same Lord Jesus. And just as he showed compassion to this crowd who were without a shepherd, just as he showed compassion to those blind beggars, just as he showed compassion to Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus, and just as he showed compassion to the widow of Nain, today he shows compassion to all his people. Isn't it interesting that the people mentioned to whom the Lord Jesus showed compassion are indeed insignificant people? I found that very interesting as I read the Gospels and the compassion of Christ is mentioned. It's this crowd of people on the shores of Galilee. No names are given. We're not told some of them were important business people. And some of them were important religious people. And some of them were important politicians or anything like that. They were just the most ordinary of people who had gathered on the shores of Galilee to meet the Lord Jesus. And he has compassion upon them. And walking out of Jericho, two blind men. Who are they? Well, they're just blind beggars. But the Lord has compassion on them. This widow of Nain, who is she? We don't know anything about her. We don't know her name. We don't know what work she did. We don't know about her husband. We don't know what lifestyle she lived. Nothing. All we know is that the Lord Jesus had compassion. Now it seems the gospel writers bring this point very carefully to us, saying he is compassionate to all his people. The Lord Jesus today looks on this earth and he sees his billions of people worldwide. Those in the East who have already met and worshipped him in Japan and China. Those in Europe and Africa who are now meeting and worshipping him. Who later today in the Americas will meet and worship him. The billions of his people here on earth. He looks at each one and every one of them matters to him. Every one of them is significant to Him. Every one of them is important to Him. When you sing praises to the Lord this morning, He hears your voice, your individual voice, and the person sitting next to you, and the person sitting next to them. Every one of us. When we come to God in prayer, there are millions of us praying at the same time. People in Africa, people in Asia, people in the Americas, people in Europe. All of us praying at the same time. But the Lord hears every prayer individually. It's not a cacophony of sound that comes to Him. It's not a whole load of prayers and He says, well, let's see now what I can do with all this. Everyone matters. Every individual matters. And He enters into every situation. He knows every situation. And He deals with every situation in grace and mercy and compassion. We have a great high priest who is able to sympathize with us because He was tested in every way just as we are, yet without sin. So we see then in the second place the compassion of the Lord Jesus. If you're a Christian here this morning, I say to you, be encouraged. Yes, you may be going through terrible trials, but you have a compassionate Savior. You have one who loves you. You have one who looks at your condition and enters into your condition, and one who will draw alongside you to support, encourage, and strengthen you. So we see in this passage the power of Christ's word. We see in this passage the compassion in Christ's heart. And then thirdly and finally, we see in this passage the grace of God in sending His Son. And I say this because of what I read in verse 16. It says there in verse 16, after the young man had been raised, fear seized them all. And they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited His people. God has visited His people. You see, they saw in the Lord Jesus not just some agent of God who has come to do miracles. They saw in the Lord Jesus not an angel who has come to do some good to the people of this world. When they saw these great miracles, they say this is something more than an agent of God coming to visit us. This is God coming to visit His people. This is God Himself who has come. God has visited His people in the person of His Son. How much of it they all understood, we can't be sure. But they surely had this idea. God has visited His people. And I want us just to reflect for a few minutes on this great, great truth. The grace of God. This is a world that is in sin. This is a world that is in rebellion against God. This is a world that is in darkness. But God has not turned His back on it. God hasn't said to this world, well, you've chosen to go the way of sin. You've chosen to go the way of rebellion. Well, you go your own way and hope it all goes well with you. Nothing like that. God in mercy and grace has reached out to a world that is in sin and rebellion. God in grace and mercy has sent His Son into a world that is a world of sin and rebellion. The Lord Jesus came into this world, a world of sin and rebellion. And the Lord Jesus lived a life that was perfect, pleasing to God. The Lord Jesus died on the cross of Calvary for a world that is a world of sin and rebellion. He took our sins upon Himself. He paid the penalty for our sins. He made an end of our sin. And He satisfied the law of God through His death on the cross. God has visited His people. If you're a Christian here this morning, rejoice in the grace of God. God has looked upon this world in mercy. God has sent His Son into this world in mercy. And God has brought salvation to the lost sinners of this world in mercy. If you're a Christian, rejoice in His grace and goodness. If you're not a Christian here this morning, well, I say this to you again, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners, the only Savior of sinners. The Lord Jesus died on the cross, and our sins were laid upon Him, And he paid a complete penalty and made an end of the law and satisfied the law of God. Christ alone has made salvation possible. Christ alone is Savior. Christ alone has satisfied the law of God. And faith alone in Christ alone saves. I'm not asking you, are you religious? I'm not asking you, do you go to church? I'm not asking you, do you believe certain things about God? I'm saying to you, do you believe in the Lord Jesus? Have you trusted in Christ? Have you put your faith in Christ? Have you ever gone to Christ and said to him, I'm a sinner in need of salvation. Will you save me? And have you put your faith in him, knowing that he alone is Savior? God in grace has visited his people through his Son, the Lord Jesus. And Christ has saved sinners through his work on the cross. And today, if you were to come to him and put your faith in him, you will know salvation, the forgiveness of sin, the compassion of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, and a sure place in heaven. Because Christ is Savior. So three lessons from this passage: the power of Christ's word, and the compassion in Christ's heart, and the grace of God in sending his Son.